hear now the reading of God's holy word to us. It might be helpful for you to know that when we come to the New Testament reading, it warns us of pride. And some things related to pride. So here we'll see that at work in this biblical historical event. In Numbers 12, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed? 7 days, let her be shut out of the camp, 7 days, and after that she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey on until Miriam was brought in again. And then we'll turn to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men and of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would please help us. We look at this scripture, help us to understand it in the way in which you revealed it. Understand it in its meaning for Timothy and the church he served. And then, because we understand that, we're then also able to understand the ways in which there are applications for each of us today, and in the week going ahead and in our lives. Show us yourself. Show us your grace. Show us your forgiveness. Show us your truth. Show us Christ himself, our Savior and our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, there's an outline there on the last page of our bulletin, the message to help you follow along. Brothers and sisters, the people that we listen to, it matters. Their ideas and perspectives shape us in what we think in enormous ways. We know that in so many ways this year, what you think or don't think about sickness and how to combat or avoid it depends in part on the particular group of doctors or medicines or people that you're listening to and weighing and trying to figure out. And of course, and other topics throughout the year, the news media and friends and others on social media have their perspectives. And that shapes us. It's also true when it comes to how we as Christians think about all the things that are out there, all the voices that are out there, about the world in which we live, where it all came from. Is there a God that exists? Should I believe in Him? What should I believe about Him? Why am I here? Who we listen to affects our conclusions about those things. And when it comes to the people who are supposed to be teaching in Christ's church, which is what this passage is especially focusing on, and to the kinds of teaching that we want to encourage and seek after, the Bible has a lot of clear instructions. Today's sermon passage is a place that warns us of the perils, the dangers, the perils of following wrong teachers. False teachers were present and active when this was written by the apostle to Timothy in the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church. They had already been referred to back in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. And then there was a lot of other things that we looked at that he discussed. And now in this final chapter, chapter 6, he comes back to some of these warnings about these false teachers. Well, how are you and I as Christians, how are you as members of the church to know if your pastor is teaching correctly? Or if some other pastor or elder is teaching correctly? How are you supposed to know some person, maybe online or on the radio or in a book that you might be reading, is teaching correctly? Or maybe you've got a friend who's sharing with you with great excitement and enthusiasm something that they have heard. How are you supposed to know if that person that's shaping them is correct? And so it should be shaping them and should be shaping you. Well, this passage helps us sort through those things in many ways. It says you got to look at what he says, how he says it, and the effects of that person and his teaching on the people around him. What is he saying? The first point of our sermon is that the proud teacher opposes wholesome words. He's not saying the things that are supposed to be said, the wholesome words. How does he go about it? Well, the proud teacher, the second thing you see, is he's obsessed with argumentative words. And what's the effect of that? The third thing we see is the proud teacher infects all who listen. So the theme of our passage is that the Apostle Paul exposes the perils of proud teachers. Exposes the perils of proud teachers. And we'll walk through the passages I have there on your outline. First, the proud teacher opposes, stands against, wholesome words. Verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. But what do they teach? Let's walk through the things that are said in verse 3. It says they taught otherwise. The word there is what we would say in English, heterodox. You've perhaps heard the word orthodox. Orthodox teaching is straight teaching, teaching that's correct, that's in line with what the Bible says. Heterodox is other teaching, twisted teaching, teaching that's not correct. Somebody who teaches heterodoxy or otherwise is not to be followed or listened to. Heterodox teaching doesn't always come to us with horns and fangs and quite clearly, ooh, that's from the devil, we cannot possibly. Heterodox teaching oftentimes is subtle and takes bits and pieces of orthodox or true teaching and blends it. One of the most common examples of this, seen in the Bible and throughout history, is the teaching that we are saved by faith plus works. It is true we are saved by faith. That's a true statement. It is true that Christian must do good works. That's a true statement too. But when you put it together, I am saved by faith plus my obedience to God, and when I obey Him good enough, I get to heaven. Now that is a otherwise teaching. That is a heresy. That is a false teaching. The Bible says we are saved by grace alone. That's the very core of the gospel. And it's the main doctrine that's attacked by all sorts of false teachings. If anyone teaches otherwise, anything in the Bible, and that's certainly one big one. The verse goes on to describe the perils of this proud teaching, of different types of proud teaching. It says he does not consent to wholesome words. Does not consent means does not agree with, and he doesn't travel. He doesn't come to the whole words in the Bible, the wholesome words. The word wholesome there is fascinating. There's medical terminology, and we're all trying to learn how to be medical experts or medical better at it anyway this year. And these are medical words here in our text. He does not consent to healthy words, to sound words, nutritious words for your soul. The kind of healthy words that the Bible says we're supposed to teach, the proud teacher doesn't want to give us healthy things. He opposes them. The same word that's translated here, wholesome words, is translated in another passage, 2 Timothy 1:13. It tells us, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Sound words, healthy words. Hold fast to that pattern which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That's what the gospel pastor and the Christian is supposed to hold fast to. Not oppose them, but here in our text we see somebody who doesn't agree with those things. He doesn't agree with them at all. In fact, as our passage goes on to explain, the wholesome words are words, as verse 3 says, words that are words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not necessarily words that he directly said, but words about him, words that he commissioned, which is the whole scripture. And they're also described as the doctrine that is according to godliness. We've noticed this fact before, but it's worth repeating. Doctrine is not an enemy to godliness. I know that is an opinion that is easy to have. We sometimes see people with a deep concern for Bible doctrine. And sometimes, sadly, it seems like a person who is most zealous for doctrine can be the person who's most obnoxious. But if and when that ever happens, it's not the doctrine's fault. In the words of our passage, it's very clearly not the doctrine's fault. It's the person who's talking about the doctrine's fault. Because true doctrine produces godliness. They would not be proud and obnoxious. In fact, as verse 4 goes on to say, they know nothing. Claim to know all these doctrines, but in their pride, they actually know nothing. They don't know anything about the doctrine they claim to be teaching or arguing for. This is partly what it means when the Bible elsewhere says we have to speak the truth in love. That's doctrine according to godliness. That's wholesome words that are in line with what the Lord Jesus has told us. Of course, when we are godly and we're speaking the truth, we will need to expose false ideas and practices, as Jesus did occasionally, and as his apostles and his prophets did occasionally. But when we do it, we will do it in a way that is wholesome, that is spiritually healthy. We see this as a common theme in this book, that true doctrine must be taught in a way that shows godliness. A couple chapters earlier in chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, right where it says, expose, reject, profane, and old wives' fables, it doesn't say just holler out on the street corner, these are bad things. But then it says, now you replace that by exercising yourself unto godliness. Earlier in the book, in the opening chapter, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8 through 11, 1 Timothy 1, verse 8 through 11, we read that a good teacher knows that the law of God is good if it's used correctly. Some of these false teachers that are being exposed here that Timothy knew about were talking about the law of God, right? So they might be quoting the commandment. Well, that's a true statement. That's orthodox. But they were applying it and talking about it in a way that was heterodox or false and proud. In fact, that commandment said that the law of God isn't bad. In fact, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11 says the law of God is good. It drives the sinner to Christ and regulates our daily lives in this world in ways that bring God glory. And if somebody thinks I can disobey God, then that is an ungodliness that's contrary to sound doctrine. Word there for sound doctrine. Wholesome words. Healthy words. But if somebody thinks that their obedience earns them a place in the kingdom, right? That's another ungodliness, because verse 11 goes on to say, 1 Timothy 1, sound doctrine is all about the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to the trust of the pastor and the teacher. So when we come to our passage today, 1 Timothy 6 at verse 3, we see the wholesome words that we're supposed to listen to, that we're supposed to focus on, that are supposed to identify and define who we are as a church. We see the wholesome words that mission churches that we pray for and plant here and around the world should be described this way. The kind of churches that our kids must learn to find when they go off to college, or when somebody moves away and starts a career in a new place, the kind of place you should look for is a place described in verse 3 that, instead of teaching otherwise, teaches exactly wise what the Bible says, and words of the Lord Jesus, wholesome and spiritually healthy words, words that are the true doctrine that bring godliness. We're not to look for some new or modern next generation church, whatever that means, to try to find some discovery. This guy comes along and says there's discoveries to the keys of the Christian life, and here they are. I'm going to unlock the blessings of God for you. Join us. Such a person is proud and knows nothing, the Bible says. And there's lots of know-nothing churches, sadly, that a person could be involved in. And we're supposed to be careful and uphold these truths. Well, if a proud teacher doesn't want to preach the words of the Bible, what will he preach? That's what the second part of our passage tells us. If he doesn't want to preach the words of the Bible, well, he might read some verses from the Bible, pick and choose certain passages, but when he teaches, when he explains, when he counsels and talks with someone in private conversation, his focus is going to be different from this Christ-centered godliness that verse 3 tells us is spiritually healthy words. Instead, verse 4 goes on to say, in his pride, in his arrogance, in his know-nothingness, well, he's got lots of things to say, he is obsessed with argumentative words. And that's the second part of our passage. He is proud knowing nothing, but instead he is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Speaking of words, there's a play on words here in the original language. I said earlier in verse 3, the wholesome words is a medical term that means healthy, healthy words, healthy teaching. Verse 4 here is another medical term, the word obsessed. actually means sick, a sick obsession, a diseased obsession, unhealthy teaching, a sick obsession over argumentative words. A false teacher will dig into small ideas that maybe nobody ever heard or thought, or obscure things that maybe is in the Bible or not. I don't know. Maybe it's some area of Christian liberty where it's a wisdom matter and Christians can disagree on certain areas. And maybe that's something that he digs into and holds up this thing that this is what you have to do in order to be a real Christian. Jesus ran into these sorts of teachers among the Pharisees, who strained at a gnat, he said, using an illustration. They focused on specific traditions and layers that were added to the Old Testament law, but were not authorized by the Bible. We see some examples of this sort of argumentative words, even in the history of the New Testament church. There were those who argued you have to be circumcised, and then you can be baptized into Jesus' name. Some who argued that in order to be a true Christian, you have to follow these Old Testament food laws, not understanding the way God revealed to Peter, among others, in the New Testament period and what continues and how he's changed our application of those things. Then there were others who were argumentative. They said, hey, look, there's lots of wisdom out there in the world. These people with PhDs and degrees among the Greek, great wise philosophers, and they would take some of those ideas and try to baptize them literally and mix them up with certain Christian teachings. We saw that in 1 Timothy 4. They said, if you abstain, if you want to be a holy Christian, there were people out there saying, don't eat this, don't drink that, and don't get married. Because all of those things, the excesses, the pleasures, the joys of life, will take your eyes off of heaven and focus on things down here, which are not as good. So just remove as many of the joys of life, and then you can truly be in step with God. Focusing on that, if you're spiritual enough, if you're conservative enough in the way they define that and what that means to be holy. Well, there are many examples that could be found throughout history and even today of disputes and arguments over words. The Bible's not forbidding carefulness in teaching. It already said you have to teach not otherwise, but orthodox, correct things. But it's possible to make disputes and arguments and wranglings over words. And he says that if you do that, in verse 4, you know nothing. Another way to translate that, one English translation actually says, you are a pompous ignoramus. Pompous ignoramus, proud, know nothing. We read an example of that, actually, from Numbers 12. In Moses' life, a remarkable reminder that sometimes the very person who opposes healthy words and is obsessed with argumentative words which sicken the soul is going to be a person who actually might be one of our closest companions. Miriam and Aaron were the siblings of Moses, brother and sister. There were false prophets and false religions out there that God could have spoken against through Moses, and he did at times, but not in that chapter. There were false prophets and teachings that Paul could have warned Timothy about around then, and he did in other places, but not in this chapter. There are other things we could be warned about today, the various religions out there and the cultural immorality that is so prevalent. And there's a time and place for those things. But in our passage, we see that sometimes there are false teachers who people know. Timothy and the congregation there in Ephesus knew these people. Moses' own siblings acted in sinful pride and pronounced spiritually sick words against Moses and against the Lord's teaching and plan. And God struck Miriam with a physical infection of leprosy to show the spiritual infection of her heart. And of the heart of any person who would be obsessed with their own pride and status. In God's mercy, he forgave Miriam and Aaron and restored them, and they were used in his kingdom. We don't hear about that sort of repentance happening when we come to 1 Timothy and to the false teachers in that church. Perhaps it did happen after this, we don't know. But in any case, we are all warned of the fact that any one of us could listen to spiritually sick words or spread them, and great danger can result. It's not just some teacher out there that everybody knows is crazy and is wrong. Always needs God's mercy and protection to examine what is said, the focus of it, why and how it's being said. The third thing we see in verses 4 and 5, and this is partly why we have to make certain that we know the results of these teachers, what they're saying, is they infect all who listen. The proud person knows nothing. He's obsessed, sick, spiritually sick with disputes and arguments over words, and what happens? From this come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Instead of giving you the truth, you're stolen from knowing what the real truth is. Remember a Christian who I was talking with the other day, who was a member of a church that they thought the pastor was fine and was even reformed for years. And they later things discovered, both morally and in their actual teaching, this proud argumentative about certain doctrines and not talking about other doctrines, completely out of kilter. And when this Christian was confronted with the rest of the Bible, they started to see how their pastor's, former pastor's, obsession had infected them and their heart. And they're still facing the consequences of that even today in the life of that congregation. They were robbed of the truth, and it's hard, it takes time to be restored to that. Well, if you haven't noticed it yet in this series of our study from 1 Timothy, we learn that there have always been conflicts in Christ's church. We read an example of that from the Old Testament with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. There were many more examples of conflict in the Old Testament, including in the wilderness wanderings. There's many examples in the New Testament and throughout history in Christ's church. It's sad, it's painful, it's not fun. I don't like it, nobody enjoys it, but it happens. There are going to be problems and challenges. But there is healthy fruit that comes from sound teaching. It is not inevitable that we must have arguments, envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions of others. But there is a way that God tells us how to deal with it when those things might develop. And that's by going back to the words of the Lord Jesus, to the doctrine that produces godliness. Because unhealthy teaching infects us far worse than any physical virus. What can a physical virus do to you? The very worst thing it can do is just take your life. That's all. But a spiritual virus, believing a false doctrine, if you do not repent, will take your soul. It will take your soul. And so we read, we need to watch out for these perils of proud teaching. Elsewhere in the Apostle Paul's epistles, we read similar instructions like this from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Second Timothy 2, verse 18 says, There are people who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they've overthrown the faith of some. Somebody can come along and they can have a degree or be very winsome, very persuasive, and we can follow them. And then eventually we start learning some of the other things that they teach. It can be hard to pull ourselves back in a way. 2 Timothy 3, 7 and 8 remind us that there are people who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they got more knowledge, but there's not wisdom, there's not truth. That's where the pride, the know-nothing problem, you see, that we have to be wary of. We must be careful. As Reformed Christians in particular, we have a very possible danger because where we often can slip into pride because we care about the truth. We care about the spiritually healthy, wholesome words. And that's a good thing. We make sure that we consent and agree and come to them. We study them out. We explain them. We summarize them in our creeds and catechisms. We explain how we're going to apply it. This matters and it's biblical. It was done even in the Bible times. This summary and theological conclusions of what the Bible says and how it means, how it's put together. But it's possible for us in all of that stress and activity to slip into pride and arrogance. We can end up talking, maybe it's a fellow believer, maybe it's an unbeliever, in such a way that we are arrogant and that we are ungodly at the same time we're claiming to tell them about a doctrine that is godly and is supposed to be bringing them to the Christ Jesus. It happens, and we've got to be careful. And the solution isn't to give up on the truth or give up on teaching and understanding those doctrines. But we must not preach it in a way that comes from a sick obsession, which is what the words say, a sick obsession that shows our pride rather than a spirit of submission and love for the wholesome words of Jesus. That this lost soul or this troubled and misinformed fellow believer needs to learn this and straighten out and correct and reform their understanding of the Bible so that they can understand the depravity of their sin, the delight of being bought by Jesus and belonging to Him in body and soul, in life and in death. We see this happening in the history of the church. People come along and they claim to have discovered a truth that nobody else knows or that was mostly hidden for many, many years. And so a new ism gets developed or a new school or seminary or so many different things get developed. Of course, we need schools and seminaries and not all isms are bad, but many, many times this is how it works. And you can especially know this is how it works if somebody is insisting that unless you come to this particular viewpoint, you're not a real Christian, then you need to examine that very, very carefully. And so, congregation, make sure that you know the difference between the words of Jesus, which accord with godliness, and any words that are held out and draw a line in the sand that Christ hasn't drawn. Words which are motivated, as our text tells us sometimes, by pride. Words that claim to know something, but in truth know nothing about the Lord Jesus and how to be godly. Instead, what happens? Evil suspicions crop up. Divisions when some in the congregation follow this teacher and some follow that one. And people get focused upon useless wranglings over it. Sometimes, verse 5 even says, those who are such teachers suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They're greedy for money, for a platform, for an opportunity for influence among others. And this is all infectious and sickens the church of Jesus if we listen to it. But what's the answer? What is the answer that our passage delivers to us, to the proud teacher? What is the solution to the perils that infect a congregation? Well, the Bible says in the end of verse 5, from such persons and ideas, withdraw yourself. Withdraw yourself.
That's the instruction to Timothy,
the pastor. He's not to follow along with these proud teachers, either those from within the congregation who have been spreading trouble or those without,
whose sick, spiritually unhealthy ideas were infecting the members of the congregation because they were hearing and listening and feeding their minds with those ideas and those voices that were out there. And when Timothy does this, when he withdraws, then the whole congregation, by God's grace, will follow his lead and not get sucked into argumentative words or a sickly obsession with things that create strife and evil, suspicions of pride which will not consent to a healthy, wholesome word, to true doctrine which always leads to godliness and Christ-likeness, not pride or arrogance. Congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, let each of us listen to what God the Holy Spirit is revealing to us today. Ask yourself, is there some proud teacher out there that I need to withdraw from? Is there some movement or idea that's actually working against the words of Jesus while at the same time claiming to be teaching them? Am I getting all worked up in my soul with argumentative words and useless wranglings that are focusing on partial truths but missing the actual point and context of godliness and gospel joy in the words of Christ? God wants us to ask those questions of ourselves, of our hearts today. And one more part of our answer, not only withdraw from those things, but the next verse, we'll look at this more on Thanksgiving Day, Lord willing. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. How do you answer the perils of proud teachers? With contentment. Contentment allows you to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Contentment allows you to not go after argumentative words that sound great, that fit your particular personality, perhaps, but to consent and agree to wholesome words. Such contentment will not spread evil to those who listen, will not create chaos and division with the Christians around you. The world whispers many messages, sometimes it shouts them in our ears, but one message we never hear from the world is be content. You cannot be content without godliness. And as you pray to God for the mercy and gift of godliness, he works that contentment into you and into me. As we pray to him saying, Lord, let me be content with the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus, with the doctrine that brings and produces godliness in my life. The world might make us think that in order to attract them, we've got to do something different. We've got to be loud and proud in our style or in our substance as Christians to get their attention. But the faithful Christian and the faithful Christian church withdraws from a spirit that will create factions and disputes and is unified around the orthodox, the straight teaching, the spiritually healthy words that are found here in the apostles and the prophets recorded in Scripture. So let us be content with these words of our Lord Jesus, our daily bread. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank and praise you for your words. We thank and praise you for the gift of contentment. And we pray that you would help us to examine our own hearts where there might be any unwholesome thing, where there might be any spiritual pride in ourselves or pride in the voices that we are allowing ourselves to be shaped and molded by. Help us, O Lord, to be shaped by your scriptures, to have wisdom to discern and work and apply these things. Preserve this church and all of your churches around the world, O Lord, that when they go through problems as this church that Timothy pastored did, that they would know how to root out that which is false, but also bind together the brokenhearted, around the doctrine of godliness and Christ-centered truth. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.